Thank you, Trevor, for reading that to us. We're having a short series the next 3 weeks in the evenings on prayer. We'll cover why we pray, how to pray, what to pray. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes into how to do this prayer thing and some of the practicalities of it. What we've got this evening is what scholars would consider to be a model prayer, a model of how to pray. And we find this model, it appears in other places in Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 9 is a model of prayer. After this, Acts chapter 4 is a model of prayer where the church is reflecting upon on the outpouring of the Spirit and the rejection of the leaders. So we have these models of prayer where people, they have things to pray about, that they're reflecting upon who God is. And so we have these instances, models of prayer. So we've got a model to look at, to walk around it, kick the tires of it, think, how does this prayer thing work? Now, we've already prayed that God would speak to us in the song that we sang, and I'm sure that it certainly struck me as it said, well, what's our expectation? We expect God to speak to us through His Word. So we've already invited God by His Spirit to bring His Word to life in front of us. I'm going to give you the gift of 60 seconds to read back through Psalm 86. And with the question, why do we pray in front of you? Read back in the next 60 seconds through Psalm 86 and see, does the Holy Spirit give you a nudge for any particular part of that psalm? A word of reassurance, nobody's going to come around with a microphone, put it underneath your mouth and ask you to say what you've heard. But if there was something in there, a particular verse, a phrase, a word, then do, if you've got notes, jot that down. Because it could be that during the next week, God would want to bless you by bringing back, as we've considered the model of prayer, that maybe there's something specific in that for you. I have to say, did anyone pause on verse 16? Was that what thing that caught anyone else's attention? Yeah, because it certainly caught mine. I could not. I had to go back and get my concordance out and look. I couldn't remember anywhere David talking about his mother. What's all that about? Here you are, and yet, we have in this, and David's in trouble. The shepherd boy who became a king, he had more than his share of troubles, and he's clearly in trouble in this psalm. And in the midst of that, there's this intensely personal memory of the deep spirituality of his mother. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's personal, and the personal nature of prayer is one of the things that we're going to see in this psalm. A little PS there for any mothers in church this evening as to how important your spirituality has been and maybe will be to your children, whether they're young or not so young now. So be encouraged. Your spirituality counts. So, the intensely personal aspect of prayer is where we start. And there are going to be a few slides along the way. We might have the first one, yeah. So, why do we pray? Well, it is, prayer is about a relationship, a personal relationship between us and our Maker. It's what we are made for. Without it, we are incomplete. And that relationship is based upon conversation, which is an exchange of our hearts with God's heart. That's what it's all about. It is what we're made for. And I wanted to just read for you. I know many of us will know this, but be reminded in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul says he's in Athens. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Right there in our DNA, the design of us, there is a God-shaped hole within us that only he is going to fill. This relationship, the fact that we reach out, we say, why am I here? What is it all about? At certain times in our lives, or perhaps more generally, that's because God's placed something of himself in us that causes us to reach out and to seek this relationship with him. So prayer is about this relationship. And it's interesting too that David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. That exchange of hearts is something that the shepherd boy who became the king, but he was a man after God's own heart. And that's something we should bear in mind as we see his something of his heart here as we pray. So there are a few charts are going to appear as we step through this. If writing things down is your thing and these charts are helpful, don't feel you have to jot it all down. Just tell me afterwards. I will gladly send you the PowerPoint if it's helpful. And if it's not, then don't worry about that. Won't be offended if nobody asks me for it. But there's quite a bit in this psalm, 17 verses of it, and there's lots of prayers that David said. But actually, it falls into three individual pieces. And we'll see the first chart about there are 10 actual prayers. I don't know how good your eyesight is. I can just about see it on this screen as to what they are. But I'll run you through them. And some of the prayers that he prays get repeated through the course of the psalm. Hear me, verse 1, verse 6. Answer me, verse 1, verse 7. Guard my life, verse 2. Save me, verse 2, verse 16. Have mercy, verse 3, bring joy, teach me, give me an undivided heart, and show your strength and give me a sign of your goodness. 10 individual prayers that are being prayed through this prayer, and some of them being repeated. So there's a lot of prayers being given out through this prayer. And that's the first thing we see, this cry, as David has these felt needs, the difficult situation in. There's a whole number of things that he's making prayer for. So the requests themselves actually evolve as you follow them through the prayer. So right at the beginning, we've not got beyond the end of the first line when the first two of them have been prayed. You see that, well, hear me, answer me. I'm poor and needy. So there's a shortness. But do you see how the prayers evolve? As we move on, as you get further on in the psalm, well, turn to me, have mercy on me, show your strength on behalf of your servant, give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. So the prayer evolves as David engages with God from the very immediate felt need of hear me and answer me to a deeper level of prayer. So prayer evolves. And there's nothing wrong with starting where, if you're in church this evening, consumed with anxiety or worry or trouble or something else, well, there's nothing wrong with saying to God, I'm in trouble, I'm consumed with this and whatever. But God doesn't want to leave us there. So the first piece of this model of prayer are the needs. But then we'll see this, the next piece is David reflects on his relationship. Well, I am... So how is he getting on in his relationship with God? Well, hear me, answer me. Well, it's because I'm poor and needy. Guard my life. But then he talks about, well, but I've been faithful to you. I have been faithful. Save me because I trust in you. Have mercy on me because I call on you all day long. So you see how the next stage of the prayers turn into a reflection upon his relationship with God. The prayers, the needs lead on to the reflections. And there's something about all of that, that as we reflect upon our relationship with God, that takes us into deeper into the relationship that comes through prayer. I call on you all day long. If it's something you've not come across before, but David, he talks about this habit of praying seven times a day. So when I get up, when I go to bed, when I go out to work or whatever I'm going to do, when I come back, and the three meals, so that's seven times a day to deliberately choose to remember God and call on him. It's a great holy habit. If you haven't got it, try it this week. Seven times in a day to call out to God. But David had these habits, and he's reminded, as he's there in need, of these holy habits that are helping him in his walk with God and helping him consider how he wants to pray. By verse 14, as this reflection is going along, David's ready to articulate the root cause of his trouble. Arrogant and ruthless people after him. David doesn't actually say what's going on in this, that he's, why he's under attack, what it is. There were a number of times when David was in real trouble. One commentator I read said, well, perhaps this psalm was to do with the rebellion of Absalom, his son, who usurped the kingdom, slept in public with David's wives, and ultimately there was war, civil war in the land. We don't know exactly what it was, but David certainly knew what the trouble was, and ruthless people after his life happened on more than one occasion. So we don't know, but it takes until verse 14 when David's ready to articulate the depths of what it is, the root cause of the trouble. And so from there, there's then a third piece of the model of prayer that I want us to come to. And if we go to the next one, because having thought about, I need, hear me, answer me, God, my life, save me, have mercy, to, well, how am I getting on in my relationship to you are? Do you see this? There are three instances where God talks about, where David talks about who God is in this model. And it's not a random set of reflections on God. The reflection on the character and the nature of God is quite deliberate. It starts with, well, God, you are forgiving, you're good, abounding in love, to all who call on you. So the fact that God enables relationship with him to all who call on you, forgiving and good. So that's the first part of the reflection of the nature of God. You see that? You are good. You are an enabler of relationship. God, you are not remote. And again, we see something personal in this. It's not God is remote, handing out a blessing or two to get rid of those pesky people who are praying, but he's there. So that's the first thing. From there, he then goes on to the incomparable greatness of God. God's awesome deeds, and so great that all the nations will worship. That God's interested in the affairs of men. Now, interesting, David picks out this about the nations. He's not saying to God, well, you put on these incredible firework displays of nature, miraculous power, when you've spoken in a storm or you push back the sea. But God's particularly interested in the nations, the peoples of the earth, that he wants to see his greatness. The kingdom of Israel under David was there so that the nations would see the greatness of the one true God. So God is great and powerful, and we see that there in the second reflection. The third thing of the character of God is the greatness and love that God has towards me for deliverance, compassionate, gracious, abounding in love. And there's a difference here to the first, you enable relationship to all who call upon you. It doesn't stop there, because this ongoing relationship, great is your love towards me for deliverance, God's relationship with David continued on. It wasn't just that he came to know him, know God as a young person, but he knew him throughout his life. And it's the same with us with God. God's persistence with us that we can know him throughout the journey of our lives. So we have access to God. God is great. God continues with us. The character and the nature of God as it builds throughout the psalm. So if we come back at this point and say, well, we've got a model of prayer, well, why do we pray? Well, we pray because of who God is. We have our needs, we have our relationship, but that model of reflection brings us back to the character and the nature of God. Because of who God is, we pray God is great, God is forgiving, God is loving, God is listening, God is continuing with us, and so we pray. We don't need other reasons. Yes, the Bible tells us we should pray. We should do it. It tells us that it's the heart of our relationship. But on one level, well, the simple answer is, well, it's because of who God is and the incredible privilege it is to be in relationship with him. I've got a couple of things to draw out from the passage, but that we might perhaps apply to ourselves. But if we go back to the slides, yep, we pray because God is all about relationship for those who call, incomparable, active, personally involved. But we go to the next one. The model of prayer, do you see how the pieces are fitting together? My needs and circumstances bring me to speak with God, which allows me to reflect upon my walk with God, which brings me to consider God's nature and his promises and the greatness of God, which brings me back to my needs and circumstances. And here we come back and see in the psalm, as David has been through this reflection and the other prayers I mentioned, Nehemiah, Acts, and in other places, that reflection on who God is comes to refine the prayers, the needs, the circumstances. Let me remind you, another scripture that you'll know very well, and we think, and it might be a problem for you with prayer, John chapter 14, verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Do you find that as a problem when you pray? Yeah, I'm going to do whatever you ask in my name. That's a big thing that Jesus said, isn't it? But the key to it is whatever you ask in my name, you may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. We need to come in prayer with God to the point where his spirit shapes what we're asking for to be consistent with what the will and the purposes of God are. And I think it's incredible in this psalm how we see David's prayer takes him back to the, well, what is he to actually pray for? He doesn't stop at the hear me that he answer and answer me. But his reflection upon the greatness of God takes him at the end of this in verse 17, give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. Well, amen. Yes, David, I'm listening. Yes, I'm going to answer you. But now you've prayed the prayer that I truly can answer, because yes, your enemies will see, because I will act, because I want the nations to see and know. And that's one of the key things in prayer, that through this reflective prayer and growth in our relationship, the things we ask for can be aligned with the will of God. So as we ask in line with the very will of God. I don't know if you've experienced particular trouble and you've been brought to pray as David prayed in Psalm 86. Perhaps there have been times in work where you've been in such trouble that you thought, I have really got to pray because people are out for me. I've been there. I've been like, say, or perhaps at times with family. And there are things, those lovely children who now have been blessed by seeing your example of faith, but have you had times where your children have brought you to desperate prayer, think, how am I going to deal with this, Lord? Yeah, again, sometimes the two combine, and that's not a good place to be. But whatever our experience, this model of prayer is something, our needs, our relationship, God's character, it can always apply in those circumstances. To finish, if we're going to take this model seriously, if we come to our last chart. There are three things I think this psalm says we can do. The first is to invest time to learn the art of conversation with God, to learn to hear God's voice as we pray. you don't need me to tell you. We don't come to God with a shopping list, say, well, here, well, I'm going to ask for this and bless this person and help them with it. Thank you, I'm off. We have two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion to learn to listen in prayer. I was reminded on the way over to church, maybe it was a God thing, the life of David. As a student, I came to know Jesus as a teenager at university in Wales, wonderful place. And at our Christian Union house party in my third year, we had somebody who came and he spoke, Pastor Glynn, and he spoke on the life of David, the man after God's own heart. And one afternoon, I went out and I thought, what am I going to do? I'm going to pray about this. I want to be like David. And I sensed God say to me, go get an accounting qualification, because that's how I'm going to use you to serve me. And I resisted any consideration of this, because my dad was an accountant. I thought, that's the most dreadful of careers. Why would anyone choose it? But I sensed God saying that. There aren't many times when I've heard God's voice loud and clear. But the important thing was looking back, learning what does Jesus' voice sound like? What does it align with? When might it happen? And to have that sensitivity of the Spirit. And praise God, I listened at that. I joined a firm that you now know as KPMG in London and became an accountant, and the rest is history. But the important point, if we're following Jesus, the Good Shepherd, well, what's the sign of the sheep who are the flock of Jesus, that they hear my voice? John chapter 10. So, first thing, invest time in learning the art of conversation. I'd also say invest time to learn who God is, the character of God. Don't settle in your personal devotions for just having a blessed thought for the day. Don't always just skip through things, say, I'll jot that one down. Consciously invest time to learn about who God is. Another thing I learned in Wales, where it was the great omnis of God. Welsh preaching was a wonderful thing. God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. Well, try doing a study into those things at some time, you know, as to the greatness of God. Invest time in understanding the character of God. And as a consequence of these things, as we reflect in prayer, then our experience can be like David's, that we will learn as we bring our needs to him and reflect before him, and especially reflect who he is, that he can shape our understanding of prayer so that our requests will reflect the will of God. And may God help us to grow in prayer so that we can grow in relationship with him.